Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is a bit of a mantra, I suppose. Suck it up, cupcake. Life isn't fair. Because you don't get what you deserve. And other people don't get what they deserve. It's funny when we think about life and we put things in kind of that perspective, when we're talking about the things that we deserve, we're looking at the good stuff. We're looking at the stuff that we feel we've earned because of our behavior, because of who we are, because of the way life happens to be for us, the fact that we're good Christian folk. And when we look at other people, when we say, well, they don't get what they deserve, usually a negative application, isn't it? If you're honest, it is. He was a fighter in the Luftwaffe. He was a prisoner of war under the Russians. He was a deeply flawed man, in my opinion. He was a man of God, an ordained Lutheran pastor. He had a very different understanding of forgiveness than the one I held. I was sitting in my office this morning, looked up on the wall, and I was just thinking about what I was going to say today in terms of refining things, and I looked up, and I saw his signature on the wall, because he was the dean of my seminary. And he loathed me. I found out after the fact that he worked diligently every semester to try to have me expelled. Fortunately, the rest of the faculty didn't feel that way. Gerhard Krodel hated my guts, and I did never done a thing to him. But as far as he was concerned, I should get what I deserve. The story starts back in my first year of seminary, the very first semester I was there. To make money, I used to drive for the seminary. I would go down to the airports to pick up speakers, or I'd take faculty members back and forth to the airports to be able to make a little extra money. I was walking down the hall one day, and one of his secretaries from that year, and I say one of his secretaries because he had five that he went through in one year, came up to me in a very frantic way, and said, what are you doing now? Can you go down to the airport? I forgot to arrange a ride. He had left him there. Going to happen to a nicer guy. But you see, the problem was, and I don't know what she told him, if she told him the truth of the matter, if she tried to get herself off the hook to save her job, which incidentally it didn't work out that way because she was number three in the line of five. But from that day on, after I picked him up, he was out to get me. Because he felt it was me who had left him there, not doing my job. And so I had a number of different interludes with him over the years, and it was my first semester of my senior year where I had the honor of having him as my Old Testament professor. There was a paper, and there was a final the basis of the grade. The final was a curious thing because there were two questions on the final, and he gave us those two questions a week before the final, told us we could do all the work we needed to do ahead of time, but when it came to taking the final, we had to just sit down with our pencil and the paper and go at it. I locked myself in the library. I spent hours upon hours studying and memorizing. I was memorizing full blocks of Gerhard von Rad's Theology of the Old Testament, verbatim. And I'm not very good at that. You might think I can because I can stand up here and do this, but I'm not good at memorizing things as they're written down. But I did in this case. I had classmates coming up and asking me what I had put together for the answers, and I was more than willing to share with them what I had discovered, and we sat down and we took it, and I nailed it. I got the test back. There was only one mark on the entire test. Nothing circled, nothing underlined, no notations in the side, just on the back page, a big, fat F. So I went to see my academic advisor, who read through the paper, set it down on his desk, shook his head, and said, "Well, what are you going to do?" You see, in the structure that was set up in terms of being able to protest what was deemed to be an unfair grade by a student, you would take that protest to the dean. So I went to see him. And I said, "I don't understand." And I checked the paper with the papers of my fellow classmates, the ones especially who had asked me for my advice. And our answers were quite similar. And that man looked me in the eye and said, "Well, Brother Rossman, I believe you failed to understand the kernel of knowledge I was trying to put forth in this class, and so you do not deserve to pass." And so I got to stay for an extra semester. Now, when you want to look at things in terms of bad things happening and wondering why they happen and how things might work out, well, it ends up that out of that process of staying an extra semester, I met a woman, got married, had three lovely children, and then began the call process approximately 6 months later than I would have begun before, which put me into four different congregations then that I would have never been able to be at, this one especially included. So God can take bad things and make good out of them. But I got what I didn't deserve. He didn't get what he deserved, at least in my mind. Which brings us today's gospel lesson. People not getting what they deserve. Or did they get exactly what they deserved? You know, the curious thing about the lesson that they don't really talk about is the fact of those people at 5 o'clock. So if the landowner goes back and looks for people to work, well, where were those people at 9 o'clock? Where were they at noon? Where were they at 3 o'clock? Suddenly they're hanging out at 5 o'clock looking for work, saying, "Well, nobody hired us." Well, why didn't he say, "Well, where were you in the first place?" But you see, it's not a matter of people getting what they deserve. It's not the matter of somebody getting more or somebody getting less. It is a matter of understanding exactly what this parable is about. Because it is the first half sentence that defines what this parable is. The kingdom of God is like. Not here. Not in the world in which we live. The kingdom of God is like. And as annoying as we might find this whole premise of the kingdom of God being like this, you might want a second, take a second and rethink that position. Because we should feel very lucky that this is what the kingdom of God is like. You may think you were there at 9 o'clock when you got hired, but you full well may not have been. Because if we want to view this whole understanding of the landowner going out and hiring people as God reaching out to us to do His work in the kingdom, working here to do what He has asked us to do, even if we were there at 9 o'clock, even if we were there at the very beginning, out there doing the work, I can guarantee you that we got off track at a point in time. You see, there weren't union breaks built into any of this, but the fact remains, every time we step back and turn ourselves away from God, anytime we choose not to do the things that God has called us to do, we're not working. We're taking a break. We're going back into the village to be able to get a beer, get a drink, relax, kick back, do nothing. And that sets us back then with that group who might have been in there at noon, the group who might have been there at 3, the group who might have been there even at 5. Because the reality is, no matter how diligent we are, no matter how dedicated we are to the task that God has set us forth, no matter how much time we may have spent within our lives working for the good of the kingdom of God, the reality is that we're not about that each and every moment of every day of our lives. That we require that forgiveness that God gives, which permeates this entire parable. Because without that forgiveness, we're done. Without that blessing that God places within our lives and tells us it's okay, we find ourselves stuck in the town square without work. But most of all, without pay. That pay is the blessing of God's forgiveness that gives us the ability to walk through those pearly gates, as it were, to enter into the kingdom of heaven and to be able to share in that eternity, that glory that God blesses us with and promises us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, we're given that not because of what we've done or not because of what we haven't done. We're given that because God has blessed us through His Son. God has forgiven us through that life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As much as we want to deal with this whole Protestant work ethic thing and thinking we can work our way into heaven, there's no way you're going to do it. Because with every trip, with every stumble, with every fail, with every fall, that requires the blessing of God. That requires the forgiveness of God. That requires us to understand that we do not have that ability to walk up to God and say, "Let me in." Because we're not the ones who reach up to God. It is God who reaches down to us to bring us up to Him, to be able to share in His joy and His love, to be able to share in those blessings that He's placed before us, to be able to dust us off and to help us understand that it is through His grace alone that we enter into His kingdom. It is because of God's love. What we do with our work in the field, we do not with the understanding that we're going to be able to get that payday. We do so simply because we are offering our thanks to God for what we've been blessed with. And some of us will work harder than others. and in the midst of some of our hard work, some of us are going to get kicked in the teeth. It's not fair. But it's never fair here. Fairness is found within the love of God. The love that God bestows upon us, that gives us our place in His kingdom. That is what the kingdom of God is like, where we share in God's love and we share equally in God's blessing. Understanding that it's not about what we do or what we don't do, but it's solely about what God does for us. Amen.